Good morning. I'm glad you all came out this morning. I was not handed a lapel mic, probably because I think I'll break it again. So I will stand with this mic here, and we'll go with that. If you can't hear me, put a hand up to your ear or something, and I'll try to speak even louder. So, but let's, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter to give you the context, but we're not going to go through the whole chapter today. We're going to go through the second half of that chapter. If you did not get an outline, they are in the back near the bulletins on the same stand as the bulletin. If you want to get one, you're certainly welcome to. I will not hold against you for grabbing one right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter, but we'll focus on verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you follow along as I read the whole chapter. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, laid away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we can come to you and we can look at your word. We can understand it better. We can apply your word to our lives. We can understand what impact your word has on our lives and on others' lives, and what impact it had on the lives of Paul and Timothy and other believers in the first century and other leaders in the first century, the apostles in the first century. I pray that we'll understand how important your word is today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know. We still have the PowerPoint up there. Whoever's leading the PowerPoint, kudos to them. Great leadership. Thank you very much for that. We're going through God's man and God's word today. God's man and God's word is the man of God, the first main point, the man of God, verses 10 through 14. I'll read those verses one more time here. Verses 10 through 14 say, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." It is said that the Japanese in the 1800s, there was a time when they were trying to follow the West as much as possible. And they were trying to, they really liked the West. There's times when Japanese did not, there's times when they did. But in the 1800s, this is a legend, we don't know for sure if this is true, but it is said that they found a ship, a British boat, in the bottom of the ocean near them. It had sunk. They found the ship and they said, "Oh, here's a British boat. Let's make one just like it." So they followed all the specifications, inch to inch, foot to foot. I mean, everything was exactly the same as for this boat. And so one day they decided to launch that boat. You might call it a christening. You might call it a maiden voyage. And they were going to launch this boat out. And everybody was celebrating a big day, big celebration. Everybody's there. Everybody's watching. And so they put the boat out there, and they launched the boat. And within a few minutes, it sank. Well, why? Well, they had followed the boat specifications so much, they even put the same hole in that boat that they had, the boat they had found earlier. What kind of example are you? What kind of pattern are you? Do you have that big hole in your life, and people are going to follow that pattern? That's a great question to ask yourself, to ask ourselves today. What kind of pattern are we? So Paul was a pattern. Paul was an example to Timothy. Timothy was carefully following. Letter A, he was carefully following that example. Carefully following there in verses 10 and 11. After warning Timothy about false teachers inside and outside the church, Paul commends his son in faith for being a true teacher of the word. Here's the false teachers. Verses 1 through 9 talks about all the different false teachers and what they do. Timothy, you're a true teacher. You're teaching the truth. You're a true teacher of the word. Timothy studied and followed Paul's doctrine, way of life, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and hardships. He followed these things, both negative and positive. He was carefully following Paul. Timothy looked at the life of Paul and found him worthy of imitation. We do not have time to explore the depths of all of these terms, but we should be looking for other believers to be our examples. We're an example, and then there are other examples that we need to follow. Timothy looked at Paul and said, "You're worthy of my imitation." Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Pastor's been going through Philippians on Wednesday nights, and he went through this, I think, a couple weeks ago. Join in following the example. Follow Paul's example. Follow people who are like Paul because you have them for a pattern. And obviously follow Christ. You have these patterns. You have these examples. Follow them. We need to be examples to others. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believer, example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Six different things that Timothy was to be an example. Even though he was younger than many, if not all, of the believers in his church, probably most of the believers, he was younger than them, but he was still to be an example to them, no matter what. That was his calling, was to be an example to them, because he was their pastor. If you look at children, they often imitate the older or oldest child. Whoever the oldest child in the room is, follow that child. Imitate that child. That's the example. Whatever he does, whatever she does, we'll follow that child, whether it be a sibling, whether it be a friend, whatever it might be. The same often happens in the Christian life. Find ways to be a good example, even if you think no one is looking. Even when you think no one's looking, still be a good example. And if you think, well, I'm not an example to anyone, you're wrong. There was a famous basketball player, Charles Barkley, said, "We are not role models." You know what? If he didn't want to be a role model, that's fine. If he wants to do that, that's his choice. But we are role models. We should be role models. And even though I'm paid a lot less than Charles Barkley is, I am still to be a role model. I'm still to be an example to others. Be willing to be an example. Realize that you're going to be an example. Someone's going to follow you. Someone's going to follow what you're doing, no matter what you do. Somebody's going to follow that. Somebody's going to follow that example. So he's carefully following. Letter B, he was consciously suffering. Consciously suffering. Per verse 12, Timothy not only followed the good times of Paul, but he also examined and imitated the apostles' persecutions and afflictions. Paul listed three Asian cities, but he suffered persecutions in dozens of places and ways. We won't go there, but 2 Corinthians 11 talks about all the different sufferings that Paul went through. And he mentioned being shipwrecked multiple times before he went to Rome. So he already knew about shipwreck before that. He already experienced it. These three cities are mentioned in Acts 13 and 14. In Antioch, the Jewish leaders banished Paul. In fact, that's where the term Christians was first used. Little Christ or Christ ones, that was basically the meaning. It was actually supposed to be a derogatory term. It was not supposed to be a positive term. But the Christians, as they kept hearing, they said, "That sounds pretty good. We'll take that term, and we'll use it, and we'll call each other that." So that's where the term Christians comes from. The Jewish leaders banished Paul in Antioch. In Iconium, half the city sided with Paul, while the other half planned to stone him. So Paul got out of there as well. And then in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas were literally idolized. The leaders of the city actually thought they were Roman gods or Greek gods, depending on how you look at it. But they thought they were actual gods that had come to earth. But then just a few days later, they were literally stoned and left for dead. Depending on how you look at that passage, either Paul died and he rose again. Probably not, but it's possible. Or he almost died, but God revived him and healed him. And he got up after that stoning and went to another city and walked miles, I think 30 or 40 miles, I believe, to the next city. Can you imagine that? You know, I could barely walk after going tubing yesterday. Imagine going 30, 40 miles. I mean, you know, it's just crazy to think about. But Paul and Barnabas had great trials. And Paul's mainly talking about himself here, but he went through great trials through this. These are enough memories for one life. But yet this is just a small taste of Paul's trials by God and by man. Paul is thankful that God has delivered him out of all of these tests. We should be grateful when God keeps us here on earth. That means he still has work for us to do on this planet. You know, sometimes we see people and they pass away and we say, oh, they're with the Lord and they're happier now. And that's great. But you know what? That means we still have work here on earth if God keeps us alive. He still has something for us to do. Paul tells Timothy that all believers who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Look at again at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If that is your desire, if that is your plan, if that is your life, you will suffer persecution. Not all godly saints will suffer martyrdom or imprisonment. We don't know the extent of our afflictions. Only God knows that. But we will suffer some level of persecution. It might be at work. It might be with neighbors. It might be with family. It might be with friends. You will suffer some type of persecution. I was thankful when we lived in Indiana, when we were moving away to Wisconsin. This was back when I was a teenager. When we moved to Wisconsin, our neighbor came to my dad, and he said, because we were believers moving into our house, they were buying our house. Our neighbor came up, and he said, well, I'll have to starve the lions again. And it was reference to the Romans. I was thankful that he had that kind of witness to him, but he was still an unbeliever for whatever reason, and he still didn't believe. But he was willing to see that, okay, these are Christians, these are different kind of people. And so a great example there. But there's going to be persecution. Is it going to get worse? It could very well get worse. It could very well get worse in the next few days, weeks, years. It might not. But we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for that persecution, whatever it might be. That doesn't mean that we always all have to stock up on certain things, but mentally and spiritually be ready. If you need to be physically ready as well, that's fine. I understand that. But the main thing is being mentally and spiritually ready, ready for those persecutions. While we suffer persecution, evil men will get worse and worse. They will ignore our message. They will not honor our freedoms. They will find ways to circumvent our laws. They will find ways. Paul was a citizen of Rome. He was not to be corporally punished without a trial. In Philippi, he was corporally punished without a trial. And then when they realized he was a citizen, they said, oh, get out of here. Just leave, please. Don't embarrass us. You know what? They'll find ways to circumvent laws. They will find ways to get around those things. Realize that and be ready for that. So he's carefully following. He's consciously suffering. Thirdly, he's continually learning. Letter C, he's continually learning in verse 14. Again, look again at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So he's continually learning. In verse 14, Paul contrasts the evil men who are turning more and more wicked. They're getting more and more wicked. With Timothy's need to be better by continuing in his study. A seminary friend of mine, his name is Matt. He's a pastor, an assistant pastor in Owatonna, Minnesota. He's going back to seminary now. He's taking it online. We go back to seminary. He took a 10-year break, and now he's back to seminary. He went to college, 10 years off, seminary, 10 years off, seminary again. That's a lot. That's a lot to ask. I've been out of seminary for almost 9 years now. I don't know if I could get myself to go back. I might take a class here or there, but it's a lot to get back into that mode of learning. You know what? You don't need to go to formal seminary, okay? Not asking you to do that, all right? Not asking you to go to formal seminary. But we need to continue studying Scripture. We need to continue to study the Scripture. We need to remind ourselves of what we've already been assured of, what we've already learned, while continuing to learn God's word in both breadth and in depth. Think of that like the river. The Mississippi River gets wider and deeper as it goes along, as it gets farther and farther south, as it gets closer and closer to the Gulf of Mexico. It gets both wider and deeper, and that's how our life should be. We need to grow in both breadth and depth. Think of in school. If you go to school and you're in first, second, third grade, you have just a few subjects, maybe some reading, some writing, arithmetic, maybe some science. But as you get older, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, get into junior high, get into high school, get into college, there'll be more subjects. There'll be more things to study. Now, college, you kind of narrow it down a little bit. But in college, there are so many subjects you could study. In a college or university, there's lots of subjects you could study. You could go all kinds of different ways. But as you get older, you study more and more. Think of in the Bible, think of more and more subjects to study. What's some more theologies that I can study? What's some more subjects that I can add to my knowledge of Scripture? Not just knowledge. You're going to apply it as we'll talk about in a minute here. But increase those subjects. Add on to those subjects of Scripture as you're learning. Think of it as school in that way. So we see the man of God. That's Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 2, the Word of God. The Word of God, Roman numeral 2. Again, we're going to look at verse 14. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We see the ingrained Scriptures, letter A, the ingrained Scriptures, verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, we're covering it again because it really is a bridge in this passage here. Paul transitions to exhorting Timothy to stay grounded in God's Word. Timothy learned the Old Testament under the teaching of his mother and grandmother. Go back to 2 Timothy 1:5, just a few pages over, maybe one, maybe two for you. 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also." That is, his mother and his grandmother, not his father, and most likely not his grandfather, his mother and his grandmother taught him. Because his father was a Greek, it sounds like he was not a believer. It sounds like he was an unbeliever. I don't know what his grandfather was. We don't know about his grandfather. But we know that his mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God, taught him the Old Testament especially. And he learned it. And it seems to be that he learned it almost like his ABCs. How many of you have seen the New England Primer? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. New England Primer, for example. New England Primer has in it, it was used until the early 1900s, it has in it the ABCs, and many of those ABCs are Bible subjects. A is for Adam, and so on and so forth. And it goes through some of the Bible verses and some Bible doctrine in there. And that's how the people learned their ABCs at that time. And that's how Timothy learned his ABCs. He learned his Hebrew alphabet and probably even his Greek alphabet through the Bible. He learned them all together. It's even said that a child in the womb will learn God's word. If you have a Bible study and a child is in the womb, that child will start learning right then and there. They have done studies on that. It's amazing to think about how a child, even a young child, if you start reading God's word on a regular basis, that child might start asking questions, start listening, start thinking, wow, that's interesting. So even from a young child, he started listening to God's word. And he started learning it. And God said to him, God worked through him, I should say. God worked through his life, I should say. And so Paul said, you've learned this from your childhood. You've learned the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise for salvation. He's already saved, but the idea, that's the ability to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You've learned the Word of God. So the Scripture was something he learned. You know, in my job and in my officiating, it seems like our policies are always changing. There's something new every day. Oh, now we have to start doing this. Oh, we have to start using this program over here, this computer program over here. Oh, don't use this program anymore. It doesn't work anymore. And it's hard to keep up with things. And it's hard to remember, okay, yesterday we could do this. Now we can't do this. It's hard to keep up with it. Sometimes I can't even keep up with it. And so it was almost easier to study the Bible for Timothy because he knew it wasn't going to change. It's not going to change. It changes lives, but it doesn't change itself. He's already learning these things and been verified of these things. He knew the truth. And that's the difference in life, is there are things out there that really work almost like a Bible. They're not, but they work like a Bible, but then they change. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't change. We have our Bible in officiating. This is how we do our officiating. But yet, now we put it out last year, they've already made changes to it. They've already said, oh, we're going to do a little bit differently now. Bible, no such thing. Doesn't change. It does change lives, though. And the Old Testament was able to lead Timothy to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, his Messiah. The first 39 books of the Bible were useful to Timothy for his salvation and growth. Being saved is wise in God's eyes, but it's foolish from man's views. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, well-known passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, last part of the chapter there. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And we'll start off with verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." It may look illogical, dumb, foolish, maybe even stupid to the world to be saved, to be a Christian. What are you thinking? What are you doing believing a book that's 2,000 years old? Why are you believing this thing? We have new, updated things to believe in. But to God, that's wisdom. That's his wisdom. We are wise in God's eyes. We are not in man's eyes. If you grew up in a Christian home and learned the Bible from an early age and was saved during your school years, praise the Lord and keep studying Scripture. If not, then praise the Lord and study even harder. Whether or not you are in school, the Bible should be your favorite subject. You know, for most kids, what's their favorite subject? Recess, right? They try to make it a school subject, even though you almost never get a grade in recess. Sometimes you do, but they try to make recess their favorite subject, or maybe math or something else. But the Bible should be your favorite subject all the time, no matter where you are in your learning. So we see the ingrained scripture. We see now the inspired words. Letter B, the inspired words in verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We see the inspired words. Paul then explains the Word of God in the most comprehensive passage we have on the doctrine of Scripture. This is the passage that you use to defend almost any doctrine you have on Scripture. There are other good passages, but this is the one you go back to almost any time if you want to defend your doctrine on Scripture and your teachings on Scripture. What you believe in Scripture should be grounded right here in 2 Timothy 3:16. That is one of the best passage, really, to explain Scripture. If you understand and apply verses 16 and 17, you have a degree that's worth more than any seminary or Bible college degree. And by the way, you're not thousands of dollars in debt either. So it is a much better degree to take those two verses and apply those to your life and work with those verses than it is to go to 4 years of Bible college or 8 years of seminary. Much better to do that. So Paul states that all the Old Testament, and by extension the New Testament, is given by inspiration, the breath of God. The word literally means God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. And we get our word pneumatics, and we also get a word pneumonia from this word, from one of the root words. We get that the word pneumonia from that, having to do with breath, having to do with someone's breathing abilities are inhibited by pneumonia. And so God breathes Scripture. Peter also confirms the inspiration of both the Old and New Testaments in his second epistle. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We're going to look at a couple passages in 2 Peter. So go to 2 Peter, if you would. First of all, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And then we'll go to chapter 3 as well. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or possibly origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here in 2 Peter, it's talking about inspiration. And the inspiration, the illustration that Peter uses, you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, the idea of the word moved is the idea of a ship being moved by wind. Because remember, sailboats at that time were moved by wind. And the idea is the wind is moving that boat to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, and all the other directions. And it's moving it. The breath of God moved these men to speak and to write the words of God. That's how it works. That's how inspiration works. So that they were moved by the will of God. And they were not just, oh, I came up with this idea today, this morning. This is a new idea I came up. No, they did not come up with those ideas. Now go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. I'll catch the context here. So we'll start with verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistle, speaking in them which of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. It's hard to understand Peter Paul sometimes. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Paul is saying all the writings of, I'm sorry, Peter is saying all the writings of Paul are scripture. They are equal to the Old Testament. They are on the same level as the Old Testament. They are just as special writings as the Old Testament. So now he's taking 13 epistles of the New Testament, about half of the Old Testament, the New Testament, about half of it, give or take, of the New Testament. He's saying, this is the same level as all the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's what Peter says about it. And he says, if you can't understand it, it's because you're unlearned and you're unstable. You should be able to understand. It is hard to understand, but you can understand it if you're a learned person, learned from the Holy Spirit, that is. You can understand Paul's writing. So now Peter makes Paul's writing scripture. Now let's look what Paul does, and let's go to 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18. And it takes a minute to catch this because you have to kind of understand what Paul is saying, and I'll explain it to you this time around. So 1 Timothy 5:18, this is talking about the elders in verse 17, about the elders ruling well and how they are worthy of double honor. Look at verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now Paul is quoting two verses here. He quotes Deuteronomy 25:4, Old Testament, well-known verse. And then he quotes, the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's a quote from Luke 10:7. It's nowhere else in the Bible. So now Paul is saying all the writings of Luke are scripture. So that would be the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, which the book of Acts is the sequel to Luke. It's the second part of it, of Luke. It's the second scroll. Luke even says that. He says, okay, now I'm going to pick up from where I left off. And that's what he does. So now Paul is saying Luke's writings are equal to Scripture. Peter is saying Paul's writings are equal to Scripture. That's two-thirds of the New Testament, right then and there, 60-some A.D., 60 years after the birth of Christ, 30 years after the death of Christ. We already know two-thirds of the New Testament. We already know these books are in what we would call the canon, that is, the list of books that God has made to be his scripture that we follow, that are inerrant, that are infallible. There are other important books, and if you read them, great, great. But the scripture is more important. It has this special level, and that's why it's called the canon. It is the special list of books. And so these books are in the canon, and it really makes an argument for what we would call, now this is a little bit deep here, what we call a closed canon. That is, we don't believe that we can add to Scripture today. All right, if I write a book, or if Pastor writes a book, or if John MacArthur writes a book, he's written lots of books, those are not equal to Scripture. Those are good books. If you want to read them, that's fine. You read a commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary, good commentary to read. Not always right, but it's a good commentary. Those are great books. But if a commentary or a book written by me or someone else disagrees with Scripture, please go with Scripture. Please don't go with that book. Please don't follow that book. Those are nice books, but they are not equal to Scripture. God has closed his canon. That is, we still have all of Scripture. We still read it. We still understand it. It still applies to our lives, but it's not to be added to or even taken away from. And so God shows in his word what his Scriptures are. The Holy Spirit of God inspired over 40 men to speak and write the words of Scripture. In a sense, the men were inspired for a while. That is, while they were writing Scripture, while they were speaking Scripture, they were inspired. But when they were done speaking, they're no longer inspired. But the words are always God-breathed. There's an old saying, if you found a shopping list from Paul, would that be Scripture? The answer is no. Okay, that's not in the Bible. Okay, sounds like a great thing, but it's not Scripture. That is, the men were only inspired when they were speaking, but the words, they're always inspired. They're always God-breathed. They're always God's words. And by the way, they don't become God's words because we read them. They're always God's word. We still need to read them, though. So we see the inspired words. We see the instructive writings. The instructive writings, verses 16 and 17. Again, I've read them already. But the idea here, let's look at the last part here, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is, these inspired scriptures are instructive writings. Paul then reminds Timothy that the Old Testament and all scripture is valuable in our lives. The word of God shapes our teaching, rebukes our straying, straightens our paths, and guides us in holiness. We need to base our beliefs in scripture, not man, not social media, not a presidential administration, not a specific preacher, not on our current attitudes. Oh, I don't feel good today. I'm depressed. Scripture's not worth anything to me. No, scripture's still valuable, no matter how you feel. Oh, I'm worn out today. I'm sorry you're worn out, but scripture still means something. Scripture is still important. The Bible is always right, even when we don't feel like it. The scripture also provides reproof. When we make bad, evil, or sinful decisions, God's word corrects us and puts us back on the right path. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, we've been using that as one of our memory verses in Sunday school. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, you can probably, if I can memorize it, I probably know it from heart, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to go back there anyways and make sure I don't make a mistake. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The idea is to make your paths straight, to make your paths smoother. They're still going to be tough, still going to be tough times, but they're going to be a little bit smoother with God in charge. He will make your paths straight. He will correct you. He will guide you correctly. If we follow Scripture regularly, then its author will keep us in righteousness and away from the evil one. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 through 4, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." To stay away from the evil one. The goal is the last part, instruction in righteousness. That is, it's a progression. The instruction in righteousness is where we should be, where we're living a righteous life. We don't have to have all that correction or reproof. But when we do backslide, when we do need that correction, that reproof, the word of God is there for us as well. And it will correct our lives as well. And we'll memorize verses. And there may be a song that comes from today, this morning service, or maybe from previous morning service, will come in your mind as, oh, wow, this song just reminds me of something. And so God will find ways to do that. All this instruction has a measurable, attainable goal, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In my job, we were supposed to write goals for each of our departments. Our CEO, she published her goals. Then the next lower executive, then the next person, all the way down to this lowly guy in quality, me. So all the way down, we all have our goals. And they're supposed to be measurable. I don't know how they're going to be measurable, but they're supposed to be measurable goals. Oh, you have to do this much in an hour or a day or a week. And we also have New Year's resolutions. And we make these resolutions. We might make a resolution to lose money, to lose weight, sorry, to save money, to avoid that disease. Or lose money. Let's do that one, right? Read some books. Maybe make millions in the stock market, unless you're certain people, if you've been following the news. Stop watching the Vikings. That should be a good one, right? And the list goes on. We make all these resolutions. You know, we have a resolution in Scripture. We have goals in Scripture. God has goals and resolutions for us in His Word. God wants us to be complete persons who have the tools necessary to do good works that glorify Him. Many passages also give us goals. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, that's the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, we're not going to go there today, but 2 Peter 1 through 5 through 11 gives us goals in our Christian life, a measure for us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, they were the theme verses of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I went to a small reunion. It wasn't a big reunion, but went to a small reunion of the college. And those were our theme verses at Bible College. They should also be important verses to every student in the Word of God. If you don't have a theme verse in your life already, I encourage you to look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It might be a good one for you to commit to your life. So what about us? That would be the next slide if you're following along there, the application slide. What about us? Are we good examples to others? We should be living lives worth following. You should want someone to copy you. We should be following the examples of Christ and of mature believers. Are we suffering persecution? If not, ask yourself why. Why are you not suffering persecution? Maybe your life needs to, again, be emulating Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to be following Christ again, be living a godly life. If so, ask God for strength and wisdom. We want God to bring us through the testing, not around it. We don't always pray, Lord, take us away from this persecution. No, He might. He might take us away. We pray for God to get us through that persecution. Paul went through many persecutions. We pray to get through that, through the testing. Are you continuing in the Word? Do our lives show what we already know in the Scriptures? We should remember what we have learned and then add to that knowledge. But more importantly, we should be living the Scripture, whether in a crowd or alone. You know, today we're so encouraged to be alone, so encouraged to stay away from big crowds. That does not give you an excuse to not follow Scripture. That is no excuse to say, oh, I don't have to follow Scripture anymore. There's no one around with me. No, that's no excuse at all. We still need to follow Scripture and live out the Scripture. Oh, that we may love our Bibles more and keep closer to them than ever. Then shall we find the benefit and advantage designed thereby and shall at last attain the joy therein promised and assured to us. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how the Bible stands, how the Bible gives us so many strong teachings that we need to follow, that we need to obey, that we need to apply to our lives. And we will never fully understand it, but we need to understand it better and better. We need to make it a broader and deeper subject. We thank you for that. We thank you for the testings that you will bring us, that you have brought us, persecutions, trials, whether it be by your hand or by man's hand or by both. We thank you for those, and we pray that we are ready for those, both mentally, spiritually, and even if it be your will, physically, and that we are preparing for those things. And that we are understanding that those are just regular, and we should be praising you for those things as well, and thanking you that we're worthy of those persecutions. I pray, Lord, that we will continue in the things that we have learned today, and in your word, that we will make the Bible our favorite subject, whether in school or not, that it will always be our favorite subject, our favorite book, our favorite collection of books, our favorite writings. I pray that we'll make that even this week our favorite, above all others, above all other things. I pray, Lord, that you will help us even this week to glorify you no matter what we're doing. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.